Thanks everyone for coming tonight. It's good to have us all here because we know that we are so blessed to be able to meet like this, because in so many places in the world they still can't meet together like this. So we've got our brother Russell here to continue his series on 101 Bible skills. The first in that series was quite some weeks ago now, so we're very much looking forward to this second session. And as an introduction to that, read from Psalm 119 and from verses 33 to 48. So with that as an introduction, I'm happy to invite Brother Russell to give us more 101 Bible skills.
Good. Well, good evening, everyone. Just before we leave Psalm 119, just look at the verbs and the describings, the descriptions of this person's relationship to God's word. Things like meditate, trust, keep, walk, speak, find delight, incline mine heart, turn my eyes. And these are some of the that we're trying to look at tonight as what's in 101. Just a little bit, this is an ongoing project for me. It's not a finished project. I've been feeling as though there's a bit of a change in the level of Bible engagement, perhaps compared to my teenage and 20s. It just feels a slightly different atmosphere, perhaps, and wanted to see what I could contribute into the discussion as to how we get ourselves back to being a community of Bible students. How many here have read or at least know of Harry Whittaker's Exploring the Bible book? Read? Okay, it's still available somewhere online or wherever books are sold. One of our few books, really, that are properly designed towards gearing people up for Bible study skills. We have 1,000 books, which is people's conclusions about topics, but very little on the skills needed to approach it. And I was thinking, well, is it... Up higher? What does it taste like? Okay. I thought, maybe the task is to look at exploring the Bible and just see what needs updating. It's a book from the 1980s or 70s, somewhere in that period. And different times of changing it. I was looking at it and thinking, well, actually most of the technical details still carry through. But there is a wider problem with engaging in Bible study. Yeah? Well, everybody else's answers last time seemed to think, a few different answers. One of them was distraction. That there's too many other things crowding out thoughts. Those that try to find that there doesn't feel as though there's companionship and friendship within those disciplines to be able to build themselves up. Particularly from the younger people, there's a sense that maybe there isn't very good ways that they can contribute in, they can share. So I'm sure there are many answers to it as a question. I decided to broaden my question to a life actively inspired by the Bible, which then takes it away from just being something about the study to being actually the desired endpoint of biblical study, which is to have a life that is inspired by the Bible. So these ideas I'm putting out not as a final answer, but my attempt to stimulate growth on this question and conversation. And I want to spend time tonight talking about some aspects that we don't talk about so much when it comes to Bible study. Now, if you can recall back, you'll remember a set of steps along the top from last time. But I realized that wasn't a very good way of putting them in. Because that looked like it was you do one and then you do the next and then you do the next and then you get to the end. And really the relationship between the steps is something like this. Now, any engineers looking will be groaning at this point because this is not actually a system of cogs that would work. But if you can, in a marketing sense, imagine the cogs all together, then with our Bible skills, there are many of them. Eight. Am I sounding that terrible?
Goodbye.
I can hear you in the room, but you're coming out there, so I know people online.
Okay. Good. All right. So we gather the skills, which are sort of like the teeth on the cogs, but we need to get all of them working together to make the whole thing work. And sometimes all you need is to just get those wheels turning to start off with, because if you're busy acting in response to what you learn, or if you're busy sharing in response to what you learn, then the opportunities come back to repeat the cycle and to do it. The more you meditate, the more you have questions. The more you meditate, the more you have you see opportunities to act and to share. And so what you may find for yourself in terms of Bible study is you might think, yeah, I've actually got a lot of the skills, but it's actually, yeah, I haven't found an opportunity in one of these areas. And that cog is then stopping the rest of the works from moving. We'll speak more about that as we go. Three general things. So we're going to talk about some sort of technical things tonight, some techniques. I'm not going to be going to scripture a lot, but they are suggested by biblical principles. What I will try and do for each of the sections as we run through is in remembering that it's a spiritual journey, is to think about what sort of prayer or petition might fit in with each of these different areas. Number two is, I think, quite important. Sometimes we feel as though we shouldn't start until we can do it all proper. Now, sometimes it's better to start from the fact of saying, I know I'm going to get it wrong, and then I can improve. You will get stuff wrong as you start to understand Scripture. You will misapply a principle. You will make a connection between verses that don't really connect. You will have an incorrect mental picture of a scene because it's coloured by where you've grown up, not by what actually happened in the Bible. In many ways, we're all going to have incorrect pictures. But if we can overcome the fear of being imperfect, then we have a chance to be able to grow and to refine. A good example of this, not in Bible study, would be in terms of preaching. That we all wait until we've all got the perfect answers rather than getting out there and through repeated refinement actually improving. I'm also conscious, number three, that this is an area, when we talk about Bible study, it's often got the word should attached to it. It can feel like an obligation. We want to try and get past that if we can. So the best way to do that is to be open and honest with yourself. If this is something you don't enjoy, then find a way through it. Don't just try and ignore it. Okay, so we want to traverse our way back through the six sections very quickly. I want to try and give you an overall sense and show particularly tonight how they work together.
Our emphasis is going to be on the three ones of collect and meditate and action. So as you listen to what we're saying, and as we talk about these skills, perhaps the older generation might think, how well am I inspiring the next generation to learn these skills? You might decide to listen to say, what areas do I most need to work on? Or do I just need to get the process going? As I listen to these things, I've actually got all the skills, but just needs the crank handle to get the cogs turning. Next week, we're going to spend a lot more time on the reading skills section, which is sort of engaging in the text itself. Today, we're doing all the other things around that. Starting out, all of these things are online at the site. So I'm not going to go through them all, but here are some of the things that I've thought of as early in people's education of scriptures. Here are the things that it's useful to try and communicate directly, because many of them are not obvious to the person that's new to the scripture. So take, for instance, that the Bible is an old book. It's written in other languages. The reason you've got many Bible types in your bookshelf is because it's a translated book. We don't read a lot of translated books. Number seven is useful to be upfront that it does take some effort to make a start, but it does get easier. And I think with people that are just starting out in learning scripture, be open and make use of their initial motivation for reading. Now, there are many initial motivations for people wanting to learn the scriptures. In Auckland, in the Chinese classes, there was quite an interest in learning the religion of the new place. Now, we might not say that's the best motivation, but that is the motivation, so work with it. Some people will be coming to the scriptures because there is someone important in their life who values the scriptures. You might not say that's the best motivation for coming to the Bible, but work with it and use that connection to show relevance about how Bible changes people's lives and their relationships to each other. Number nine, as I say, we're not going to go through all of these, self-explanatory mostly. I've tried for each of these sections to think of a relevant prayer or petition that goes along with the section, and perhaps Christ's words about ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be open to you would be a relevant prayer meditation. Or from Jeremiah 29, if you seek me, you will find me, if you seek for me with all your heart, would be a relevant prayer for this early phase of engagement with the scriptures. But we move on from starting out. The last thing, just from that, the title, just remember that if you are working with someone who is just starting out in the Bible, then don't assume knowledge of any of these things in the list. Yeah. You start talking about the life of Joseph and they say, wasn't he the father of Jesus? There was a Joseph that was the father of Jesus, but so make sure that you're careful in the way you describe things to remember that these things, which may be quite second nature to you, are not just being assumed. Good Bible study is about good Bible reading, and next week we'll be looking a lot more at how to do good Bible reading. To capture just the main points here, when we're looking at a text, the four main subsections there, you want to look at where the text is coming from, its context, both in the Bible and in history. We'll look at comprehending the text. How do you understand what it's saying? Are there other companion texts that will help you understand it? And then there is a standard, almost a Christadelphian traditional checklist of things that you should look for in a verse as well. We'll spend more time on that next Wednesday. But moving on, collecting skills. Bible students are collectors. I consider putting this even before reading, right? Because most of the things that we learn have actually not been things we've discovered from the text by ourselves. Most of the things that we know are things that we've collected from others, if we think about it. And I think it's really important to, if you want to build up Bible skills, is aim to build a knowledge base. That is, a way of capturing what it is that you have learnt. I'm going to be quite specific about this. This is not information that is available to you. This is not the internet, right? This is the collection of things that have passed through your head. Right? So you can put in your knowledge base an article that you've written, that you've read, but you wouldn't just put... you wouldn't consider that in your knowledge base is a set of books on your bookshelf that you haven't read. All right? So when I'm talking about a knowledge base, it's those things that you have given attention to. Now, a lot of us capture what we learn, but we don't, as second step, have something that builds over time. So sometimes we can take notes, and somehow as we finish the note, it disappears off into the somewhere else, never to... So the second thing about a knowledge base is you want it to build up over time, and you want it to be, third point, curated. That is, that you're pulling together similar things so that comments from one place at one time somehow find their place next to other comments on the same topic. If you want to build your Bible understanding, you've got to find a way of knitting together these various different sources that you're exposed to. Keep your system as simple as possible and keep it as a style that suits you, which means that some people collect entirely digitally. Some people might collect through a series of notebooks. Some people I collect as little text files on my computer, generally. But do something that suits you. There will nearly always be... one way that you could do this, if you wanted to keep it on paper, would be to get a day to a page diary and make sure when you're taking notes on topics that you note it off against the day where it's the daily readings. It'd be a way of getting what you take as notes in next to other material of a similar nature. But keep it as simple as possible. You don't want to become a slave to your own system. Some of what you'll collect will probably go into margins. Some of it will go into other notes that you take, and they're the ones that are hardest to get going as a collection that builds and curates. The third thing, and everyone might have a mixture of all these, the third one that actually appeals to me is storage by creation. Do you know what that might mean? Sometimes the best way to keep a note is to create something new with it. So if you're artistic, then you've heard the point and you create your artwork that encapsulates the point, right? You might decide that you're going to do a 2-paragraph blog entry on every Sunday's exhort. Not every point in it, but just a single point. And over time, you would end up with having created yourself this knowledge base of things that you've thought about. One of the most interesting examples of storage by creation is the book Thinky Things. Have you come across that? Do you know the background to it? So my cousin Robert in New Zealand decided he didn't want to waste all of his lunch hours. So he decided that each day during his lunch break, he would write down two or three paragraphs from that day's readings. And now that's a series of books all around the place. So he not only managed to create and create a resource that's quite useful to many people, but that in these digital days is something that can very easily be searched as you need to. If you need to look up your knowledge base, it's there and it's been preserved. So what goes into your knowledge base? At the top, your findings, the things that you've found from looking at the text, your reading skills. Also into it, obviously, insights from others. And once your knowledge base is starting to work, then you can spend time in it itself, looking at what you've collected, compiling themes and connections together. With anything that you're collecting, you need to search for it. Which interactions are you going to choose? You need to assess whether what's coming in is what you want. And thirdly, you want to curate it, that is, put it together in a way that's going to be useful again later. But also, what you're collecting, because you're trying to lead a biblically inspired life, is the things below the line. The things above the line are things that you're collecting from the Bible text itself, but there's a whole other body of knowledge that you're also looking to collect, and that is things about life. What are the questions and issues that surround you? What are the perspectives you hear from other people? What are you experiencing? What are you observing about life? All of those need to be collected as well. And why would we collect all this? Meditation is the central process of leading a biblically inspired life. I know I'm saying each of these is the most important, but this one is the most important so far. It's something we don't talk about all that much, especially as a central process in understanding Scripture. And I would ask you, when was the last time that you deliberately thought about something for an hour?
Never.
Good answer. Meditation is the situation we're with. The thoughts that we have about Scripture get married with the observations that we have about life. It's the process by which these thoughts become part of you. Does that make sense? Prior to the meditation process, there is a set of facts. There is a collection of understandings. But emerging from the process of meditation is a settled perspective from yourself as to the way you look about life and a series of things that you know you could be stepping forward with in terms of action and sharing. So I think meditation is the central cogwheel in this process. So all of the reading and the collecting are in the meditation cycle just called prep. Okay? So prep is us building up our understanding, collecting those questions and observations that we need to, so that we've got something to take into what I'm calling the meditation cycle. The second node on there is conscious meditation. We'll talk about this in a second, but This is where you're not, you may have your eyes closed, but you're not asleep, where you are rolling ideas around in your mind while awake. We also have a thing called, call it what you want, but the background mind. That's the rest of our mind that we don't have real good access to. Right? Now, you'll know that people will say, oh, you should sleep on it. Many of you will know that sometimes you'll wake up in the night or you'll wake up in the morning or something like that, and there will be an insight there that you didn't have the day before. Often it was there just before you woke up and it's gone, but you know you had it, even if you can't quite get it back today. So, how does the meditation cycle work? In the prep phase, you're thinking about what are you taking into your current thought of meditation. So this is where you've gathered the information about an issue or a question, something that you're interested in. You've thought about the problem, you've gathered as much information and context as you can about it. So you're preparing your conscious mind with the material, right? Meditation, conscious meditation, is used to assign tasks to our background mind and to analyze what it produces. I'll say that again. You use periods of conscious meditation to assign tasks to the rest of your mind, and you can use it to analyze its products. Meditation may take place at the study desk, but needs not. In meditation, and we'll get on to a couple more things about it, but the idea in meditation is to toss around or to roll around what it is that you've been prepping about in your mind's eye. Here's the material. I've been writing it down. Now, can I let that roll through my mind? And there'll be some, in a slide's time, there's some other questions which you can use to help explore things more in times of conscious meditation. And what are you doing? You're giving your mind an experience, which then, next time the background mind has a chance to kick in, is able to take and to connect with all your other memories, with all your other experiences, and hopefully, at some stage, come up with something good as an insight. Because the background mind, call it the sleeping mind if you want, but you don't have overall control of it. You can only feed it, not direct it. You can't tell your background mind to come up with a good idea, but if you supply it with the right material, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it will work away on the problem and let you know when it's done. So the background mind finds connections among your memories to solve problems that you were working on while you were awake. And that's why prep and conscious meditation are important, because they are feeding in that process of saying, this is what I was thinking about today, because I was actually thinking about it. Now your background mind has something to work on. What's going to come out of the meditation process? If I just go back to there, the background mind might supply some answers. They may not be right. They may not be good answers, but they give you another chance to go around that cycle. I thought of this idea. Now, does it stack up against the information that I have or the criteria that I need? And so that's why there's lots of arrows going between each of these nodes, because, you know, if you spend time in conscious meditation about a topic, You might say, here's a subject, here's an area of the subject that I don't know anything about. I need to go and read or learn about it. And so whole thing feeds in. What you want out of the process is a settled perspective on a topic and points that can be actioned. That's what you're looking for out of it in order to lead a biblically inspired life. What is it that I can do? Or is my mind now settled on an issue so that I know how I will act when the circumstances come?
Russell, can I just make an observation on the last flowchart? Wouldn't it be useful to have a vault somewhere so that solid ideas and notions can fly off and lodge in the vault?
Okay. You put it up in the corner. Yep.
Don't we have to have some conscious meditation on a solid idea?
This is where you have to highlight the shower and the Bible study.
Yeah, I've left the graphic as simple as I can. But yes, it's the walk in the park, it's the shower, it's those moments where you suddenly think, oh, I think I get that now. So here are some of the questions that might go into conscious meditation. I don't want to go through all of them, but one or two. So most of the Bible is stories of people who lived 2,000 years ago. There's a gap to be bridged between their lives and our lives. How does their story relate to ours? There are much of the Bible is case studies of individual people, but how does the specifics of their life relate in the general? What's the principle at stake? Number five, of all the things I know, are there some contradictions or inconsistencies that I need to try and iron out? As I think about this topic, what am I missing? What bits haven't I got yet? Meditation is a great time to process your own excuses for doing the right thing. So when you're used to saying yes, but, and not doing something, meditation time is good to say, right, okay, well, I need to talk to myself about this excuse and why am I always the exception for doing what I know I ought to do. Meditation is a great time to put yourself in their shoes. So here's the issue, but look at it from another person's perspective. Or put it in your shoes. That is, you're thinking about a topic, but you say, well, how would it feel if this was me? Meditation time is perfect time for conversations of real depth with God. Meditation might be where we try and play the tape forward. Okay, I decide that. What are the consequences? What are the likely outcomes? And number 13, I like. What if I'm wrong on this? Is that important or is it not important? But could I possibly be mistaken, and what would that mean if I was? So these are the sorts of questions which you can use to work on when you're consciously meditating. Now, who can tell me what this is a graph of? It's the meditation cycle.
An epileptic fit.
An epileptic fit, yes. Yeah, a migraine aura. A coronavirus. This is the meditation cycle in the era of social media and such like. Right? When you think about all of those processes we've been talking through, and you think how disrupted those processes get by all the stuff that happens, all of the notification beeps and whistles that just break every facet of what ought to be a free-flowing cycle. So we don't prep these days because we just get new information every time that we never actually curate and say, here's the facts as I understand them. Because tomorrow the news will be different and the perspective will change. We don't make the time to say, well, I need to stop and consider this properly. Our background mind doesn't get to work because we're shining a screen brightly in its eyes, stopping us sleeping deeply. And for many people, the moment they wake up, the first thing they do is back on the screen. So all of those bits that are really useful to get the whole of our mind working together on a problem are really disrupted by what we're doing to it. So keep this in mind when you and think about how you might try and break the cycle. This page has far too many words on it for something called action, unfortunately. Action is the difference between the one talent man who says, take that thine is. He's buried his talent in the ground, done nothing with it, and nobody likes being given back a loaded handkerchief. On the other hand, just a chapter or two later, is she has done what she could. And she didn't have much, but she did what she could. And we need to be more on that end of the spectrum. There is a time to ponder things. There is a time to weigh things up. And we've done that. And from our meditation, we have a settled perspective and we have a list of things that can be done. And there's a different set of skills that says, like, let's just get this happening. We can tend to sit on the sidelines too long and think, oh no, I need to look at that again before I step forwards. And sometimes it really is just time to move forward. If you look at a craftsman or a surgeon at work, when it's time for action, they like their tools sharp and their actions are direct and smooth and fluid. They're not rethinking their cut line. Right? This is where it needs to go, and there it goes. Right? So what would you think of if you're getting wheeled into surgery and you look across and there's the surgeon there and he's just got a big book open called Principles of Surgery and he's going, H, hip. Would it inspire confidence? And the answer is no, because the time, that book's a perfectly fine book, but now's not the time to be back there. You ought to know what you're doing. And us in our spiritual lives, we spend time reading and collecting and meditating so that we know what to do when the time comes. Not to say, oh, I need to go and figure out what to do. Imagine we're going on board the plane and we look left into the cockpit. And there is the pilot. Principles of Aeronautics, takeoff. And I think, no. Action, and so when we think about action skills, and again, the list's all up there, but there's a whole series of things as well that we could think of that say, what are the things that get in the way of us taking that first step forward? Is it lack of confidence? Is it struggling to find what's the first little step I could take? We've got the big picture in mind, but the first step is tricky. Are we lacking fellow labourers and we just need to find some to work with us? And so on. I will move on. We'll leave that one for next time. So we've got action and sharing, and this is what we had last time, but just to remind you again, there are many, many ways to be able to share what we learn and what we understand about Scripture with others. Most of them are not restricted to any of us. Most of them are available, and the more we get going with action and sharing, the more that will feed back into our cogwheel of living a biblically inspired life. So I hope that's given you some ideas to work on, to think about which areas of the chain you most need to work on, or whether it's just getting the chain into action so that each thing reinforces back with the others. Next week, we're going to be concentrating mainly on reading skills and taking on the text.